I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 John. 1 John in the first chapter. We're going to be looking at 1 John 1 all the way through 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6 this morning in our study. It's good to see everyone here. We have visitors with us this morning. Thank you for coming and being with us. And if you have any questions about anything that you hear taught, anything that you see practiced, anything at all, we'd be more than glad to open our Bibles and open our hearts to you and do our best to give you a Bible answer for whatever your question may be. We have had an exciting week on the radio this past week. I encourage you to listen to that and encourage your friends to listen to that. It's been rather exciting. The kind of calls that we're getting are very encouraging. I wasn't able to be on the program yesterday. I had some things that came up that I had to take care of, and I heard Dennis and Tom, or James, not Tom, talking about some things, and had a lady call in and had a problem, and they handled it very well. And just it's very encouraging to know that there are people who are willing to give us a call and talk about the things that they're wanting to talk about, things that we can help them with, not just calling to argue. And that's good. It's refreshing. And I'd like to encourage you to listen to the radio program, 93.3 FM. Each weekday afternoon. Our study this morning, The Christian and Sin, The Formula for Continued Fellowship. That's what John is talking about in the book of 1 John. He is dealing with the Gnostic notion that a person could continue to live a sinful life and still, at the same time, have fellowship with God. So John is exposing the error, the fallacy of that idea in this epistle. And the first several verses, I think, set the tone and indicate very clearly that that idea is faulty, that it's just not the truth. In verses 3 and 4, we find the need for fellowship. Let's begin reading in verse 1, though. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So Jesus Christ, who was with the Father, has been manifested to the world, who's with the Father, who we can have fellowship with as well. Look at verse 3 now. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. That is the apostles. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. So fellowship. And by the way, joy comes from being in fellowship with God. There is no other place that you can have true joy. There is no such thing as living a happy, joyful life outside of fellowship with God. Now you may fool yourself into thinking that you're having a good time, that you're happy, but the reality is, true joy can only be found in God, and only those who are in God, who have fellowship with Him, who walk in accordance with His will, who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, can truly know what real joy is about. If you're outside of Christ, you don't know what joy is about. How much fun are you having? You think, well, I'm having a lot of fun. I'm having some good times. Oh, that's just the devil's facade, my friend. You are living in a fantasy world. Do you want to know what real joy is about? Do you want to know what true happiness is? Be in fellowship with God. Nothing else like it. And so John is saying, so that you can have fellowship with God and with His Son Jesus Christ and with us, I'm writing these things to you so that you can have that full and complete joy. You know what? Man was created to be in fellowship with God. All the way back at the beginning of time, God created the world and everything in it. And finally, He created Adam and Eve. And He created them to have fellowship with Him. Genesis 1, verses 25 through 27. He created man in the image of Himself. We are creatures. We are beings made to have fellowship with God. Acts chapter 17. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Acts. The 17th chapter. And look at what the Apostle Paul, as he is standing before the Athenians, says regarding the human race. He says in Acts chapter 17, beginning there in verse 26, "And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." In verse 28, he goes on, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." So, we are made of God. Verse 28 goes on to say we are His offspring. And we have been made to seek Him. We have this longing in our heart, our yearning to be in fellowship with God. That is at the very basis of our nature, to want this fellowship with God. But wait a minute, something's wrong, isn't it? Something has happened. Our fellowship with God has been broken, it's been severed by sin, by our own sin. And everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Thus, that fellowship has been broken. And men then try to fill up that yearning, that craving to have fellowship with God, that joy that we have with God and fellowship with Him. They try to fill it up with other stuff. Whether it be fun, pleasure, materialism, relationships with human beings. All kinds of things we try to fill up that void that has now been created, that vacuum, because we have sinned and we've broken fellowship with God. But the Scriptures are very clear regarding this state of broken fellowship. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, the prophet Isaiah says, "Your sins, your iniquity has separated between you and your God." He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." Your sin. Why? Why do we feel an emptiness inside? Well, it's because there's a broken fellowship with God. Because of our sin. Sin is the problem. Sin is all of our problems. I mean, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, we're told there, we're given a list of sin, and we're told there that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These things separate us from God. In fact, as you read in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, nor will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You see, they had been separated from God by their sin. But now they had been washed, they had been sanctified, and they had been justified. That idea of washed, they've been cleansed. The idea of being sanctified, they've been made holy. The idea of justified, they've been proclaimed right in the sight of God. And so now they've had that fellowship restored. But all of us at one time or another has had our fellowship with God broken because of sin. Sin will break fellowship with God. And it can only be regained in Jesus Christ. Acts 2 and verse 38, as the Pentecostians asked in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They had sinned. They had crucified Jesus Christ. And they wanted to know what they must do. And Peter says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." For the remission of your sins. Sin is what separates us from God. So we need our sins forgiven. We need them remitted. We need them taken away. And it's only in Christ, being baptized in the name of Christ, when we repent and we're baptized into Christ, our sins are washed away. That which has caused that breach of fellowship has now been restored. Our fellowship has been restored with God because our sin has been removed. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We have been joined to Christ. And in Christ we have fellowship with God. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So we are children of God, and there that fellowship has been restored. We are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Ephesians 2, 14 through 17. The Scripture says, "For He Himself," that's Jesus, "is our peace." Our peace. That reconciliation has taken place. He's our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. Now, why were the law of commandments something that separated us from God? Because we had all violated. All men had violated that law of commandments. All men had transgressed. Thus, all men were condemned as sinners before God. But now, that separation has been removed. And in Him, after creating Himself, one new man from the two, thus making peace. And the law also separated Jew from Gentile. And now our sins have been washed away, as Colossians chapter 3 in the parallel text talks about. Our sins have been, along with the law, has been nailed to the cross. And in verse 16, "that He might reconcile them both to God in one body." Reconciliation to God. That's what this is all about. "And God has made a provision whereby we can be restored in Jesus Christ to our Father." That was made possible for all men, not just the Jew, but the Jew and Gentile, whoever we may be. Fellowship with God can be regained through Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful idea that is. So, John is saying in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that he's writing these things that we may have fellowship with them, with the apostles, with the Father, and with Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 5, John goes on, and he says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him, and declare to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Now, God is absolute truth. He's absolute holy, absolutely pure. God is absolute light. There is no amount of evil or sin, defilement with Him. Nothing dirty about Him. He's pure. He's holy. There is no evil at all in God. So God is holy. And we then, verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin." You see, God cannot fellowship sin. God cannot look upon evil. God cannot participate of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon wickedness. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. We, in our sin, are separated from God. So there's a condition that we must meet. We must get in the light in Christ, and we must walk in the light as He is in the light. If we want to have continued fellowship with God, who is absolutely holy, pure, sinless, then our sins must be, number one, forgiven, because we've all sinned. We cannot attain to the sinless state that God is, absolutely, because we've all sinned. We've all messed up. But in Christ, we have the opportunity to have our fellowship with Him restored, because we've had our sins washed away. But now we must walk in the light, as He is in the light. If we are to share with Him in the life that He has to offer us, then our lives must reflect His nature. As Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Imitate God as dear children," as His dear children. So if we're going to share, if we're going to be in fellowship with God, we have to partake of His nature. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we are partakers of His divine nature. And so, we must walk in the light. as He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But if, He says, we walk in the light. That word if appears 6 times in this context. If is conditional. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship. What if we don't walk in the light? Now this, let's explain, let's try to understand a little clearer what John is saying here. Because there has been a lot of discussion about this text. First of all, the idea of walk. If you walk. Okay, if is conditional. You is a personal pronoun talking about you. And walk. If you walk. That is, the present tense indicates our manner of life or the way that we live. If we walk in the light, in Romans 6 and verse 4, we're to walk in newness of life. We are to walk in accordance with God's will. We are to walk in the Spirit, Romans 8 and verse 4. So it's our manner of life. If we walk in the light, metaphorically of moral and spiritual truth, righteousness and holiness. Our manner of life should consist of faithfulness, godliness, purity, brotherly love, and even growth. Now, there's one thing that we do need to understand. When a person is baptized into Christ and all of his sins are forgiven, that individual is a babe in Christ. And he comes up out of the watery grave of baptism and he's to walk in newness of life because he is new. He's a new creation in Christ Jesus. And he is to now live for God because he's dedicated himself to God. He surrendered his will to God. Now he's saying, God, you guide me. You lead me through your Son, Jesus Christ. You teach me the way that I should go. And God is certainly just like you have been with your little children. Or you will be with your little children. You are going to take care of them. You're going to protect them. And you're going to teach them how they should live. And when they do something that's harmful for them, such as sticking their hand in a fire, you're going to say, no, 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 don't do that. And you might even spat the little hand. Say, don't do that. And they'll learn. They'll learn very quickly. But you're wanting what's best for your little children. Well, God wants what's best for us too. And God does. He leads us. He guides us. And He gives us time and room to grow. You don't expect your little child, your infant, to be able to do some of the things that you expect him to do when he's or she is 18 or 20. We understand there's a difference there, and God certainly allows for our growth. Now, there are some things that are, and we'll just say it, sin. They're flat out sin. Fornication, adultery, stealing, lying, cheating, murder. All those things we know. Those things are wrong. Those things are sinful. They're always wrong. No question about that. Now, would you say that somebody who's just robbed a bank is walking in the light? I wouldn't either. If he's going around holding convenience stores up at gunpoint, would you say that individual is walking in the light? Of course not. And even if he robbed a convenience store last week, he's still got the money. And he's not penitent. I'd say he's still walking in darkness, wouldn't you? Or he's a drunkard. He drinks. He gets drunk. You say that person's walking in the light? He went to the bar last night and got drunk. And he's planning on going to the bar this weekend as well. You say that individual's walking in the light? Drunkenness is a sin, you know. Or an adulterer. You say they're walking in the light? We can understand what this is saying. We need to walk in God's will for our life. And when we refuse, when we rebel, when we reject His will, then we are no longer walking in the light, are we? We're walking in darkness. And so the formula for continued fellowship is to walk in the light. As long as we're in the light, what? We're in fellowship with God. As long as we're learning, we're growing, we're walking in the light. Now, if we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth, John said. Let's say that somebody comes along and teaches you, you know, the doctrine of once saved, always saved. And they say, you know, you may walk in sin. You may be practicing some sin. If you're saved and you sin, then God is not going to condemn you. Now, you may lose fellowship with God. And they really make a play on words here. They try to say you can be... And I've not been able to understand this or grasp this, but they try to say that you can be out of fellowship with God, but yet you not lose your eternal life. Now, I'm sorry, but if you're out of fellowship with God, what does that mean? What does that mean? And someone says, well, you can be walking in sin and be out of fellowship with God, but you still have that eternal life, and God is going to save you in eternity. So I guess you don't have fellowship with God here on the earth, but when God takes you away from this earth, then you're going to be with Him forever, no matter how you lived your life here on the earth. Doesn't follow. It doesn't follow what the Scriptures say, that's for sure. God commands all men everywhere to repent. If we repent, then He accepts us and He saves us and He will receive us to Himself. But what about those who walk in darkness? They can't say they have fellowship with God, can they? Metaphorically, of moral and spiritual darkness. We cannot continue in error and in sin and have fellowship with the true and righteous, holy God. God's nature will not permit it. We are out of fellowship with Him. Now, if we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, John says we lie. We lie to ourselves, 1 John 1 and verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. And remember, you know, the fellowship is with the apostles and with Christ and with the Father. But if we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we're lying to others. We're trying to deceive them. We're lying to ourselves, 1 John 1 and verse 8. Now, if we say that we have not sinned, then we lie. We lie to ourselves. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Verse 10. So we lie to others. We lie to ourselves. And we lie to God. You see, friend, we cannot continue living in sin, living in error, and have fellowship with God. Light is representative of truth and holiness, righteousness. Darkness is representative of that which is immoral, that which is unrighteous, that which is unholy, that which is not in accordance with truth, that which is error. So if we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, our sin is exposed. Someone says, well, how do we know what sin is? How can we tell what sin is? I presented a lesson last year on what is and what is not sin. And if you'd like a copy of that, I'd be glad to make you a copy of it. And that explains a little more in detail what is and what is not sin. But I think there are some easy or some simple standards that we can point to and say, okay, we can identify what sin is. Our sin is exposed. It's made evident, as Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 says. The works of the flesh are evident, which are these. Okay? It's evident. It's not some mysterious thing, ambiguous thing out there that's floating around that we cannot put our finger on and say, that's sin and that's not sin. What is sin? Well, sin is exposed by God's nature. 1 John 1 and 5, in Him is light and is no darkness at all. God's nature. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, I mentioned the passage a little while ago. The Holy One, God, is of pure eyes and to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness because of His nature. He cannot participate in it. He cannot look at it. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. We are told to be holy as God is holy. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. Now see, they were in lust. They were walking according to the will of the Gentiles in their ignorance. You see, the gospel enlightens the eyes. But they were walking in ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, verse 15, but he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So, God's nature exposes sin. You know, the expression, what would Jesus do? You've heard of that expression. What would Jesus do? The real thing is, what did Jesus say? I know that. But you know, it's not a bad idea to think in terms of, okay, in law, in reference to the law of Christ that He's given now. All right, here I am in a situation. Here's a circumstance that's been laid before me. What am I to do about that? What would Jesus do in this circumstance? I think that's a pretty good question to ask. If we understand that we're to follow His teaching, not the law, I think it's a pretty good thing to say, what would Jesus have me to do in this circumstance? What would Jesus do? So what are we doing? We are comparing ourselves, are we not, to what God would do, what Jesus would do. Now there's the right comparison. My sin is exposed when I do that which I know God wouldn't have me to do. Jesus wouldn't do this. I think that's a pretty good question to ask. What would Jesus do in this circumstance? What would He have me to do? What would He want me to do? What has He told me to do in His will? We need to compare ourselves with God and not other human beings, and certainly not with the world. We're to compare ourselves with God. Now, I know that when we compare ourselves with God, we're all going to stand condemned. We're all going to stand unholy. We're all going to be, as Isaiah said, men of unclean lips. But at the same time, we understand there's the standard. There's where we need to live, or how we need to live. God has instructed us. God's nature exposes our sin. It exposes us for being sinners. And then we need to humbly submit to Him and humbly accept His grace and humbly live as He would have us to live. And by God's Word, Psalms 119, verse 105, thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 18. We're going to talk a little bit about Ephesians chapter 5 in a few moments. But first of all, in Psalms, or in Proverbs. Well, let's go to Psalms first of all. Psalms 119. This entire psalm exalts the Word of God from beginning to end. And all 176 verses. In verse 1, blessed are the undefiled who walk in the law of the Lord. That's what the whole psalm is about. Verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So we get the idea. In Psalms 119 and verse 97, oh, how love I your law. It is my meditation all the day. You through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients. Because I keep your precepts, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Now what has happened to the psalmist here? He has been enlightened with the word of God. He loves the word of God, and he wants to follow the word of God. He wants to be obedient to the word of God. He loves it, he feeds upon it, and he follows it. There's the psalmist. And his attitude is, I love the Word of God and I hate every false way. So certainly, as you go on and you read the very next verse, in verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It shows me how to live. It shows me where to go. Our sin is exposed by God's word. We need to turn to God's word if we're going to find out what sin is. If we're going to know what sin is. If we want to know how God wants us to live, let's look in His word. And one of the reasons why I think people fail to truly grasp and understand what is sin and what is not sin is that they have failed to truly love, meditate, dig into, and follow God's word. If we are following God's word, then I think, and we love God's word, then we will continue to grow in our knowledge and understanding and discernment between what is right, what's wrong, what's good, what's bad. And there are things that are wise and unwise. The unwise things lead us into sin. The wise things lead us further to righteousness. They may not be sinful in and of themselves, but if we practice these things, we're heading in the wrong direction. Direction is everything. Or if we're walking in this direction, we're following that which is wise, it'll lead us to righteousness. And we need to think about things, not just in terms of black and white and what is sin and what is not sin, but what is wise and what is unwise. We need to think like that too, don't we? We need to be wise and we need to allow the Word of God to direct our life and be a lamp unto our feet and to our path. Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 1 through 18, which some of this was read by Ashton a little earlier, verses 8 through 17. But notice the idea of light and darkness is here constantly referenced. And the idea is that we're to be imitators of God as dear children, verse 1. Walk in love, verse 2. As Christ also has loved us. So here we're comparing ourselves with the perfect example, Jesus Christ. And then we're to put away sin. And then we are to, verse 8, we are to walk as children of light. Did you get that when Ashton read earlier? We're to walk as children of light. And he goes on and he says that we are, in verse 11, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. We expose them by our life. We expose them by reflecting the life of Christ and the life that He has given to the world. We expose them. And Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, again, that text just simply states some things that are sinful. These things are always sinful. These things are wrong. And you cannot practice these things and walk in the light. Just can't do it. In Galatians chapter 5, notice what he says there in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are mysterious. No, that's not what he said, is it? The works of the flesh are ambiguous. No, that's not what he said. He said, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Things like these things. The child of God who is wanting to serve God, striving to follow God's word, he's going to know what's right and what's wrong. And as he grows, he will continue to get that idea and understanding of what is right and what is wrong. And there is a danger, by the way, of not progressing, not growing. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only in milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe, okay? And you stay on that milk, you're going to continue to be unskilled in the word of righteousness, and you're going to place yourself in jeopardy. And you're going to find yourself in trouble. But he goes on and he says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They have exercised, they have grown and continue to grow. And so must we. Through God's Word. We must feed upon it, my friend. By nature. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. You know what? God says that they were practicing things that were contrary to nature. Homosexuality, for example, is contrary to nature. Nature teaches us that that's a sin. How so?
How so? Well, number one, there can be no offspring. It doesn't work, number one. Number two, all the diseases and things that come about because of it. Number three, it's anti-society. Nature teaches us that those things are wrong. Nature teaches us that adultery and fornication are wrong because of the results, because of the consequences. We see them. It's just not natural. It's not normal. And Proverbs 13 and verse 15. And Proverbs 14 and verse 34. You know, the way of the transgressor is hard. And the righteous nation, a nation that follows righteousness, it will be exalted. By nature. Nature demonstrates or proves, and the consequences are that sin does not work. You see, C.S. Lewis said in his book, Mere Christianity, that human beings are not made to run on sin. Putting sin in a human being is like putting water in an automobile in the gas tank and trying to run an automobile on water instead of gas. It doesn't work. It only ruins the engine. That's what sin does to the human being. It ruins the engine. By nature, sin doesn't work in the life of anybody. It just destroys us. It makes things harder. It makes our life hard. The way of the transgressor truly is hard. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 19, your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken me, the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. Your own wickedness will correct you, he says. Your backslidings will rebuke you. Nature has a way of working things like that out. And isn't that the way it's gone? You look back over time. You look back in the past. You look at the children of Israel. They came out of Israel. They were given the law. They served God at the foot of the mountain. Then they quickly backslid. And they did not inherit the kingdom or the land of promise. And after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they finally inherited it. Then all the days of Joshua, they served God. And after Joshua died, and that generation, there arose a generation that knew not God. And they began to get in trouble. And they began to be punished because of their sins. You see, sin has consequences, doesn't it? So what about our sin? Okay, we find ourselves in sin again. Let's say we are a Christian and we are striving to serve God, but we stumble, we fall. What do we do about that? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Okay, so if we sin, what do we do about it? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all righteousness. Okay, we are not in all probability going to live a sinless life from the time we obey the gospel. In fact, if you're here this morning and you have, since you obeyed the gospel, lived a sinless life, raise your hand. See? I didn't think anybody would. So here we're told what to do. If, by the way, there's that word if again. If we say, or if we confess our sins. If. What does that word if mean? It's conditional, isn't it? Conditional. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The word confess here, to speak the same thing, to agree with. We recognize and we agree with God that we have sinned. When we commit sin, we say, God, You're right. I've messed up again. I'm wrong. I've sinned against You. Now let's confess. Confess our sins. To assent, to accord, to agree with. Denotes to confess, declare, admit. To confess by way of admitting oneself guilty of what one has been accused of, the result of inward conviction. We come to realize we have sinned. And we agree with the accusation that has been brought against us by God and by God's Word. We've come to realize our sin. So we must confess, he says, if we confess our sins. Now let me suggest these things to you in regard to confessing sin. Let's do it quickly. If you find yourself in sin, don't tarry on in it. Don't dilly-dally around about it. Quickly confess your sin. While God can be found, Isaiah 55 and verses 6 and 7. While He is near, confess. Because a failure to do so can result in the hardening of your heart. Do it quickly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, today is the day of salvation. You don't know whether you're going to be alive tomorrow or not. Repent. Repent. Heard on the television this morning, a fellow used the illustration. The best day to repent is the day before you die. And a fellow says, well, I don't know what day I am going to die. And the wise man said in response, that's right, so you better repent today. You don't know. So today is the day of salvation. And specifically, confess our sins. Not confess that you are a sinner, but confess your sins. Proverbs 28:13, Psalms 32:5, Psalms 51:1-4, David confessed his sins. He didn't confess that I am a sinner. I did something wrong, God. I don't know what it was, but I know I did something wrong. I can just tell. That's not the confession. Now, let me add this. When I say specifically, I'm not talking about every detail or everything that might have happened 10 years ago or 5 years ago. I'm talking about being specific, like, I committed adultery. I stole. I committed murder. I did this. And you know that. You know what you did. Confess it. If a thief, he's been burglarizing homes for decades, and he's stolen all these things. He obeyed the gospel years ago, but he fell away, and he fell in the wrong crowd, and he's been robbing places, robbing homes. He's stolen all this stuff. He doesn't remember half the places that he went, if 60%, 70% of the places he stole from. He doesn't have to remember every detail, but he does have to recognize he was a thief. That's what he committed. That's the sin, stealing. Confess, specifically. Acknowledge the sin that you are guilty of. You know, we sing the song, count our many blessings, name them one by one. Well, friend, when we begin to think about sin, we need to confess our sins one by one. Confess and do it quickly. But here's the best part, with confidence. With confidence. My friend, when we confess our sins, we are promised that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There's no question about that. God is faithful. God is just. He will forgive our sin. He's not going to go back on His word. He's going to do exactly what He has promised. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. He will do what He has said. Hebrews 6 and verse 18. God is not going to lie. When God makes a commitment, when God swears, when God makes a covenant, it's sure, my friend. And when He says, I will forgive you if you confess your sins, and of course we understand repentance is involved in this too. But if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just. Now He's just because of what took place in Christ. Romans 3 and verse 26. He is just because of what happened in the sacrifice of Christ, so that He may be just and the justifier of those who have sinned. Romans 3:26. So, God will forgive us if we confess our sins. And then, fourthly and finally, and this point won't take but just a minute, our sin must be expelled. It must be expelled. It must be done away with. You know, friend, we can't have victory over sin. Now, victory comes through Christ. All of our victories over sin comes through Christ. But we can have victory over sin in that we can be forgiven of our sins and we can be strengthened to live our life above sin. Yes, that's possible. That is very possible. Notice what John says in 1 John 1 and verse 3. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Why is he writing these things? So that we can have fellowship, so that we can walk in the light. So that we can walk in the light. Not sin, but light. So that we can walk in the light. We do not have to yield to temptation. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There is no temptation that is taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation always provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Friend, that's what God has provided for us. In John 5 and verse 14, Jesus said to the man, go, sin no more. To the woman taken in adultery, go and sin no more. In Romans 6 and verse 1, 2, 6, 7, 11, 12 through 15, we're not to continue in sin, but we are to serve and follow and practice righteousness. Do not sin, 1 Corinthians 15, 34. Grace teaches us that we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So we can have victory over sin. But if we sin, we can be forgiven through the sacrifice of Christ when we confess our sins. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. My friend, we need to walk in the light, as is in the light. How do we continue our fellowship? In fact, going on through chapter 2, let me just run through this. Chapter 2, we're to keep the commandments of the Lord. We're to follow His Word. And if we keep His Word, truly the love of God is perfected in us. And if we're going to follow the Lord, we need to follow Jesus Christ. Just He who says He abides in Him, that is, have fellowship with Him. Look at this. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, let's make a comparison here. He who says He abides in Him, that is, has fellowship with Him, ought himself to walk just as Jesus walked. And how did Jesus walk? If you want to continue in fellowship with God, you need to live a certain way. You need to serve the Lord. You need to imitate God as dear children. You need to abstain from sexual sins, from any form of sin, from all types of sin. And you need to walk as children of light. And if we sin, confess. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Walk in the light, confess our sins, receive God's forgiveness, and you will continually be in fellowship. When you sin, confess. Forgiveness takes place in fellowship. Do you want to continue in fellowship with God? Do you know that at the end of this life, we're all going to stand before God and give an account for Him, or before Him? And how we've lived our life. We are going to stand before Him on the day of judgment. And friend, if we haven't had fellowship with Him in this life, and we've turned away from Him, we've rejected Him, and we've walked in darkness, then friend, heaven will not be our home. We must walk in the light here. Have fellowship with Him here. And then what is promised to us? That eternal life with His Son, Jesus Christ, with all the holy angels, with all the faithful who have gone before us and those who will come after us. Heaven will be our home if we walk in the light as He is in the light. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You need to get in the light, friend. You need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you need to be raised to walk in newness of life, to walk in that light that Jesus Christ has provided the world. Serve Him. Follow Him. Obey Him. And if you are a Christian, you've stumbled. You've fallen. You've sinned. Confess your sin. As Acts 8 says, repent and pray, and God will forgive you. He's promised it. Why don't you do what He says? If you confess, He will forgive you. You're subject to the Lord's invitation. Please, won't you come and together with us?